Welcome to America's Providential History Podcast, where we talk about the real story of America and explore the hand of God in our history. Now, here's your host, Stephen McDowell.
Hello, I'm glad you're joining us for this edition of America's Providential History Podcast. Now, in the last couple of podcasts, we've been looking at the faith of George Washington, our first president. In future podcasts, we're going to examine some other presidents of the United States. And we specifically were examining, was George Washington a Christian? And we certainly saw the testimony and evidence of people who knew him, his family, his friends, his pastors, and others proclaiming that he professed faith in Christianity and exemplified it with his character and actions. But some people bring up the fact, well, you know, how can you say Washington's a Christian? Because he had some shortcomings, some problems. One of those was, wasn't he a member of the Freemasons? And the Freemasons are a group today who embrace unbiblical ideas. And so how can a man who professes to be a Christian, how could be a part of that? And so in this podcast today, that's what I want to take a look at, examine briefly to address this question of, was Washington a Mason? And if he was, how could he reconcile this with his Christian faith? Well, in brief, Washington did join the Freemasons, but he was not very active, and especially in his later years. But even so, Freemasonry in early America was much different than it is today. Then it was kind of like a Christian social club, and this is why Washington and a few of the founders joined the organization. By the way, the Freemasons have exploited Washington and presented many spurious activities related to Washington and his involvement in Masons. And in addition to that, they've actually greatly exaggerated the number of the founding fathers who were Masons, certainly less than 20% of our founders, those who gave us the Declaration and Constitution, were Masons. And as I said, and we will examine, Freemasonry at that time was nothing like it is today. Now, Washington's writings reveal his very minimal involvement in the Masons, and even leading Masonic historians confirm this. One gentleman, William Adrian Brown, who is the former librarian of the George Washington Masonic Memorial in Alexandria, Virginia, he records 29 links or encounters between Washington and Masonry throughout the president's life. And as most all of these were very superficial things and not initiated by Washington at all. These included gifts that were sent to Washington by Freemasons, greetings extended to him by groups of Masons, and letters from Masonic groups. So those 29 included the things Washington had nothing to do with at all. So the list of 29 encounters includes public events at which Washington was present, and some Masons were also in the crowd, such as Washington's inaugurations and some public parades. The list includes events that Washington didn't even attend, such as four meetings at certain lodges where Washington was proposed as a Grand Master, which he declined, and where he was nominated as an honorary member. So the significant contacts that he initiated were very few. Now, Washington did join the Masons on November 4th, 1752, at the age of 20. During the next year, he went to two other meetings. He took the three steps of Freemasonry, but no higher degrees because those higher degrees had not yet been integrated into American Freemasonry until well after Washington's death, decades after he died. And when that more unbiblical Scottish Rite version of, and it's 32 degrees, steps that they go through, when that began to infiltrate Freemasonry in America, A lot of our founders began to speak out against it and leave. But by 1755, he had attended two more meetings, and his next Masonic activity, according to Brown, did not occur until 23 years later, which was a parade on December 28, 1778, where Washington and the participants marched to Christ Church in Philadelphia to go to church there to attend service. So there were six other similar events during the Revolutionary War. So in other words, just some Masons were in this parade. It wasn't a Masonic parade, but they were going to go to church, and that was some of those things that were listed. Now, after the war, he attended one lodge meeting on June 24, 1784, and a funeral of a fellow Mason in 1785. And so his last Masonic encounter, according to this Masonic historian, was the laying of the cornerstone of the Capitol in 1793. And it just happened to be that some Masons were there, and Washington did not put on an apron, as some pictures have been painted of him, and carry on this Masonic activity in the laying of the Capitol. So of Brown's listed encounter, 14 at most were genuinely Masonic, and most of these were when Washington was young. So Washington was not an active Mason. But it's important also to realize that Freemasonry in the mid and late 1700s was much different than it is today. The non-Christian aspects of Freemasonry today did not exist in the Freemasonry of Washington's day. As I mentioned, the Scottish Rite, with its 32 degrees and its secret and non-Christian nature, were not created until after Washington's death. The founding fathers who became Masons, they saw this group as like a service organization, the Key Club or Kiwanis Club or something like that. William Wirt, who was a United States Attorney General, joined the Masons as a young man, but he became a crusader against Masonry when it began to change in later years. He wrote, "I continually regarded Masonry as nothing more than a social and charitable club, designed for the promotion of good feeling among its members and for the pecuniary relief of their indigent brethren." So it's just a social club, according to William Wirt, and the thinking of the founders and George Washington. We're there if we can help any in need. That's what we can do it through this group, this organization. That's what William Wirt thought. But then Wirt spoke against what Masonry had become, considering it, quote, "it at war with the fundamental principles of the social compact, as treason against society and a wicked conspiracy against the laws of God and man, which ought to be put down." And there were many other founding fathers who spoke against it, especially later in life, like John Quincy Adams, when he saw this unbiblical element getting involved and influencing that. But not only was early Freemasonry largely a social club, it actually embraced Orthodox Christianity. An early Masonic guide, first printed in 1756, set forth a model prayer for use in American lodges, which in part states, "Most holy and glorious Lord God, in thy name we assemble and meet together, most humbly beseeching thee to bless us in all our undertakings, that we may know and serve thee aright, that all our doings may tend to thy glory and the salvation of our souls. This we most humbly beg in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen." In 1749, Charles Brockwell reminded a Masonic lodge, quote, "Whoever is an upright Mason can neither be an atheist, deist, or libertine, for he is under the strictest obligations to be a true Christian." Then William Wellings Colcott wrote in 1769 that a good Mason is a good man and a good Christian. And William Hutchinson stated in 1775 in a book, The Spirit of Freemasonry, quote, "The master mason represents a man under the Christian doctrine, saved from the grave of iniquity and raised to the faith of salvation. As the great testimonial that we are risen from the state of corruption, we bear the emblem of the Holy Trinity as the insignia of our vows." And even in 1818, less than 10 years before Freemasonry began to change, the Christian nature of the membership was still evident. A Masonic work published that year stated, "Masonic faith acknowledges the Holy Bible to be the Word of God, that it was written by persons divinely inspired and reveals the whole duty of man. Above all, it is not, neither can it be a secret, that a good Mason is of necessity truly and emphatically a Christian." Many sermons were preached at Masonic meetings that show that Christianity was embraced by early Masonry in America. The Reverend William Smith preached to the Freemasons of Pennsylvania in 1778, "When our Master Christ shall come again to reward his faithful workmen and servants, let us remember that it will be assuredly asked, were we of Christ Jesus?" In fact, the services in early Masonic meetings were only conducted by Christian ministers who preached gospel messages. And in addition, many Orthodox Christian clergy were Freemasons. They saw no discrepancy between the two. There certainly were no blood oaths in early Masonry in America, as became part of Masonry much later on. So, to summarize, in the words of Robert Morey, a historian of Freemasonry in America, "It is crystal clear that Freemasonry was understood to be a Christian institution until the anti-Masonic movement of 1826. And that movement came when the more unbiblical, ungodly elements began to come from Europe and work their way into the Masons here in America. That's when William Wirt and John Quincy Adams and others, recognizing this change, began to speak out and call Freemasonry for becoming much different than it had been. You know, many Masons today, with many Christians accepting their claims, in fact, many Christians have written books lamenting the fact, but many Masons state that the vast majority of the founders were Freemasons and attribute great influence to the Masons in the establishment of our nation, America. But the majority of founders, however, were not Masons, and their influence has been greatly overstated, because the Masons have exploited famous founding fathers, especially George Washington, to promote their cause, their organization. But even though early Masonry was not incompatible with Christianity, most of the founders were not Masons. In fact, less than 20% of the founders were Masons. And modern Masons, as I said, have tried to exploit the founders to benefit their cause. And in the case of George Washington, this was done even during his lifetime. And now, as I said, Washington joined the Masons in his youth, but he wasn't active at all throughout his life. Became way too busy in public affairs, serving his country on the state and national level. But as his fame grew, various Masonic lodges attempted to draw upon his popularity and began to seek his support. Some lodges made him an honorary member. At other lodge meetings, Washington was proposed as the General Grand Master of the United States. Of course, it was just proposed. It never was realized. And the Alexandria Lodge named him their charter master. He wasn't present at any of these meetings, nor did he give his consent to these nominations. These honorary titles and proposals were communicated to the public in such a way that at least one minister at that time believed Washington was the acting Grand Mason over all the English lodges in America. That was the Reverend G.W. Schneider, who in 1798 sent Washington a copy of a book called Proofs of a Conspiracy that offered an account of the Society of Illuminati and its attempt to execute a plan, as he wrote, to overturn all government and all religion by propagating their tenets through Masonic lodges. So this book talks about how the secret society, the Illuminati, had infiltrated organizations in Europe, especially the Masons, to carry on their nefarious deeds of overturning all government and all religion. And they were going to propagate their tenets in different ways, including through the Masonic lodges. Well, so Schneider wrote him a letter, sent him this book, talking about this, and he added in the letter, "I was led to think that it might be within your power to prevent the horrid plan for corrupting the brethren of the lodges over which you preside." Well, in reply to this, Washington wrote on September 25th, 1798, saying, "I have heard much of the nefarious and dangerous plan and doctrines of the Illuminati, but never saw the book until you were pleased to send it to me. Thanks for your kind wishes and favorable sentiments, except to correct an error you have run into of my presiding over the English lodges in this country. The fact is, I preside over none, nor have I been in one more than once or twice within the last 30 years. I believe, notwithstanding, that none of the lodges in this country are contaminated with the principles ascribed to the Society of the Illuminati." And then on October 24th, Washington wrote a second letter to Reverend Schneider and clarified his views that while he believed some of the doctrines of the Illuminati had spread into the United States, he did not believe the Masonic lodges in America had been influenced by these ideas. So here it was, the Masons had so exploited Washington's name and so presented a false image of his role in the Masons that some people, including this pastor, believe that, hey, he's an active guy. He's in charge of a lodge, the Grand Mason, and I want to make sure that he knows of the activity of the Illuminati to try to propagate their false ideology, and he wanted to bring that attention to Washington and to ask him in particular, use your influence over the lodge where you preside to keep this from happening and coming in and infiltrating our country through the Masons. And Washington wrote him back and said, well, you know, I'm aware of the Illuminati and understand, you know, their activity. I know how they've influenced Europe and through the Masonic lodges, and that they've started to come here in America to spread their ideas. But he pointed out, look, I don't believe that they've had any influence in the Masonic lodges. And then he said, oh, look, and I want to correct an error. He said, look, I do not preside over the lodge at Alexandria. I never have. In fact, I haven't set foot in one except once or twice in the last 30 years. So here it is, the testimony of Washington himself that points out he hadn't been active in the Masons at all. And, some of the people who've written books, Christians that I've talked to and met in recent times, have written books and saying, America's cursed because, you know, the Masons laid out the Capitol and laid it out with the upside down star pointing at the White House and designed and set these things up and have been, because of this, our nation's cursed because we've embraced this anti-biblical ideology, and Washington was head of one of these things. And some of these people I talked to and people have written about this when point out, Washington said, look, I'm not haven't been active, hadn't been set foot once or twice. And I've heard some of them say, well, Washington was just lying. Well, who are you going to believe the testimony of? The founding father of our country, the man who exemplified Christian character and faith in so many ways as we have explored, or some other person who has some agenda to carry out? Well, I choose to agree with Washington. It's not just Washington, but it's even Masonic historians have pointed out that Washington was not very active. He joined the service club, a club that it was rooted in the Christian faith with Christian prayers and Christian ministers delivering sermons at these meetings. And so Washington testified, look, I haven't been active once or twice at the most in 30 years. In this organization. And so the Masons during Washington's life, but especially since his death, have tried to exploit him with spurious images of him in Masonic garb. They built a Masonic memorial to him, temple to him in Alexandria, Virginia. They give the impression he was a devoted Mason, but in reality, he participated in Masonic activities no more than a dozen times in his life. Most of these went to a few meetings when he was young. After that, he really had no active role in the organization at all. So in summary, Washington had a minimal involvement with Masonry. He saw the Masons as a service organization. And in his day, Masonry was compatible with Christianity. The most ungodly elements of Masonry came in after Washington's time, and the Masons exploited the fame of Washington for their benefit. So here's just then a brief look at answering the question, was Washington a Mason? And exploring how Masonry, Freemasonry, has not had that great of impact upon our nation, as some have pointed out, and that the ungodly elements of Freemasonry began to infiltrate the Masons here in America generation after George Washington died and most of our founding fathers were gone. Well, if you'd like to just read this summary, understanding about Freemasonry, one, I point you to my book, Apostle of Liberty, The World-Changing Leadership of George Washington. You can get that at our website, providencefoundation.com, to get to read that brief summary of Freemasonry. And David Barton wrote a great book on Freemasonry and the Founding Fathers. You can get that from Wall Builders as well. If you want to explore more detail, who were the Masons? What did they believe? Did they have this big negative influence that a lot of people have presented today to do that? So Washington, the Christian man, and his limited involvement in Freemasonry, which was really rooted in the Christian faith, He was not showing by his works that he wasn't a follower of Christ. He was actually presenting the fact that he was a Christian man who wanted to help and serve others, and this social club was one way that he might be able to do that. But he became so busy in the public affairs of the nation that he didn't have time to be active at all in this. Well, I hope that helps to clarify for you this question of, well, what about Washington being a Mason? And in the next podcast, another thing that people bring up, an objection they have to Washington when you talk about his Christian faith, was, what about, didn't Washington own slaves? What about slavery? How can you say George Washington was a Christian man if he owned slaves? And so I'm going to briefly explore that in our next podcast that I hope you'll be able to enjoy, join us for that. So for more information, you can visit our website, providencefoundation.com. We have lots of materials that you can read and look at for free. I also want to invite you to look at our new film, Educated for Liberty. You can see that at educatedforliberty.com. I think it's a vital film to get out to all Americans and even beyond that to see the importance of biblical education for the whole future of our nation, and that it was biblical education that produced the founding father generation who gave us this unique nation, the United States of America, which, by the way, this year we are celebrating the 250th anniversary of the birth of our nation when the Declaration of Independence was agreed to by the states, those 13 states, in July of 1776. So I hope you can join us next week. God bless you.